Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for tuning in.
How many of us have gone to different parts of the world where we've just gone, oh, wow, look at that. So what would that tell you about this Creator? He's beautiful.
If your character is who you are, then what is God's character? Who is He? It's not hard to find out because the Bible makes no secret or mystery of the character of God. He is just, forgiving, faithful, loving, gracious, and slow to anger. And we need to take stock of that and approach Him with appropriate reverence and awe. Dr. Corbett has the book on God wide open as he concludes his three-part series tonight with God's characteristics.
And so we've looked at the acts of God. We've seen that we could put all the acts of God into two categories, essentially, and kind of break those down into subcategories. One is the acts of God in creation, how God has created everything, and then secondly, how God has redeemed everything. Because what He created became corrupted, and we know that God has begun the work of redemption, rescue. The rescue plan has begun and culminated in Christ. We introduced looking at God by looking at His attributes. Today we're going to look at the characteristics of God. So we're created in the image of God. We're created to bear some resemblance to these characteristics. So let's consider the characteristics of God. Now consider for a minute, if you look at creation and you kind of intuitively come to the conclusion, this could not have created itself. And how many of us have gone to different parts of the world where we've just gone, oh, wow, look at that. So what would that tell you about this Creator? Give me some ideas. Help me preach. He's awesome, thank you. What else? He's beautiful. We'll stop there because that's actually what I was after. So, but these words are going to come up. But you would, wouldn't you? If you consider that the effect cannot be greater than the cause, the one who starts it will never be less than what he has started. Therefore, if this is awesome and this is beautiful, what does that tell us about God? He must be awesome and beautiful. He just can't help himself. Everything he does is beautiful. Secondly, what else can we use to tell us what God is like, His character? If we use this expression, now he's an interesting character, what we really mean is who that person is as a person is interesting. And we'll come to the word character in a moment. But this is the grandest way we can tell what God is like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So does Colossians chapter 1. So we've got Jesus who reflects the Father. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus taught is a reflection of the character of God, who God is, what God is like. So Jesus Christ is the one who best, I think, represents the character of God. But how do we conclude, really, what God is like? It's from His Word. From His Word. One of the tragedies that I think as a pastor you can experience in this ministry is to discover that the people you've been preaching the Word to, the people you've been encouraging to read the Word, don't. And we I know there are people who've come here and you haven't read your Word this week. I find that sad. And can I pastorally say, please do. Please make a commitment to read the Word. And even if you only read one chapter a day or even half a chapter a day, please read it every day. Just let this thing, this word come into you because you'll discover the character of God. As you discover the character of God, you will become like the God you begin to think about, the God you begin to worship, the God you begin to see. Get into His Word. Now, here's something that His Word tells us about how we can discover who God really is, what God is really like. And it says this over and over and over. And it's this. We can tell something about God because of His name. So we know something about the names of God and they reveal his character. So let me go through just the first few. These are actually in order as they unfold in Scripture. The first one is the name Elohim. Elohim is the very first word for God that is used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, whenever you see I am on the end of a Hebrew word, it means plural. So Elohim means this, the supreme God. So we read this God speaking like this, let us create man in our image. So we can assume that when God says, let us make man in our image, he means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's very, very reasonable to conclude that. The second name that we see, and we see this in Genesis chapter 2, is the name Yahweh. Yahweh. It comes from the Hebrew actually has no vowels. So in English it would look like YHWH. Just take the A and the E out. So Yahweh. And Yahweh is, it means this, the covenant keeping eternal God. And it's used also in Genesis, but it's explained in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, I'm Yahweh, I am that I am. So that's Yahweh, the eternal God. The next one is El Shaddai. El. So in Hebrew, El means God. Shaddai, mighty. The God who is mighty. So in English, it will be rendered often as Almighty or Mighty One. They probably will go Almighty because whenever El is used, E-L, to call God El, then you'll see he's often referred to as the Mighty One in English. So this tells us something about God. He's eternal, he's all-powerful. And then there's this other term that's used to describe God as well, a name given to God, and it's Adonai. Adonai. It means Lord. Lord, you are Adonai, Lord. Lord, that Lord, Master. These are the names given to God. All right, so here's the question, and we're going to have a look at Psalm 138, verse 2, to answer this question. Because when we talk about someone's character, we're talking about to the core of their soul, who they are in their being. When no one else is looking, this is who they are. So here's the question. What does God's character cause him to exalt? Now, what does exalt mean? It means to give your attention to adore, to focus on, to promote. What does God's character cause him to promote or exalt? So the answer is in Psalm 138, verse 2. And this is what it says. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have, notice these two things, for you have exalted above all things your name and what? Your word. Your name and your word. So as we ponder the name of God, what it means that he is the supreme, almighty, all-powerful, eternal, ever-present, covenant-keeping Lord. And he wants us to know that. Because I said before, we have a name. God identifies himself by his character through the names that are given in Scripture. And his word. These 66 books are not the product of a man. These are the words of God. And God has said, I exalt this. I exalt this above all things. My name, who I am, and my word. Wow. Every Saturday, the two daughters that I have, of my four children, the two that still remain home, have jobs to do. And one of the jobs that Ruby has to do is to sweep out the garage. And Ruby does not enjoy it. Do you, Ruby? Not at all. In fact, she will find any distraction she can to avoid doing her job of sweeping out the garage. Now, what Ruby doesn't really know is that I'm not that fussed about... I've got to be careful how I say this because I don't want her to take license with all I'm about to say. So I'll let you fill in the blanks of what I was about to say, and let me move on to this point. It's actually about developing character. It's actually about her realizing that life isn't all about I play the PlayStation whenever I want. There's a whole bunch of parents that just went to their kids, you listening to this? Life carries with it certain, oh, this is a horrible word, responsibilities. Which means you got to sweep the garage before you can go on the PlayStation. Have you tidied your room? Asks the parent of the child. And the child says, yes. Well, let's just go in and have a look at your cupboard, shall we? Let's not. Just give me a minute. And that is about not a tidy room. That is about character. Who you are as a person. Because who you are when no one sees you is who you really are. It's different to your reputation. Your reputation is what people think you are. But character is what you really are. So we're not, you'd notice the title of this message is not God's reputation. Although that would be an interesting message. This one is about the character of God, who God really is. So how does the Bible describe God's character? I'm going to take these two verses out of Exodus 34 because it's one of the earliest statements and it's the only motive I've got here. Well, it's the second book of the Bible. It's one of the earliest statements. So as Exodus unpacks, we come to this grand declaration by God himself. And this is what God himself declared to Moses. It's a powerful scene. So let's take the first verse, verse 6, Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's because the translator is going, that's that word Yahweh. I'm not quite sure what to do with it in English. The Lord, the Lord. Now notice what it says of God, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what does that tell us about the character of God? Let's go to the next verse. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now let's work backwards through this. This is what God says of himself. He proclaims the name of the Lord, and the Lord pronounces his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. And this is what he says of himself. So he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children, the third and fourth generation. That doesn't mean that if your dad or granddad sinned, he may have been the next door neighbor's best friend to someone who was in the Freemasons. That doesn't mean you're cursed. What it means is there's consequences of sin. That if you sin, chances are it's going to have consequences for your children. Because iniquity, not judgment, iniquity will pass down. Because it has a consequential impact. So notice the first thing. He's just. God is just. If there's sin, it will be held to account. And unfortunately, many people don't appreciate that when we ask for forgiveness of sin, and God will forgive us of sin, we can't ask for the consequences to be vanished. It's like, as I've said before, when you jump off a cliff to commit suicide and halfway down realize what a dumb thing that was and ask God to forgive you, he will, but there's still going to be a sudden stop to your fall. And that's the consequences. And sometimes there are consequences. God is just. So God does right. In fact, God is right. He only does what is right. He can only do what is right. He's perfectly just. My father-in-law died at the age of 62. We'd been witnessing and sharing Christ with him and for 12, 14 years or so, and he'd constantly ridiculed and rejected our witness. And then he died suddenly. I was devastated. devastated. I remember trying to tell Kim, and I couldn't tell. I was just blubbering. I was a mess. And I spoke with one of the pastors that married Kim and I. And I spoke with him, and he said this to me: Andrew, God is just. He knows what he's doing, and he only ever does the right thing. I got to tell you, that just ministered deep into my soul. That knowledge, and it was just good to be reminded of it. God is just. He's perfectly just. Now, I think this is the first thing you've got to get about God. And I know there are people who are going to go, no, the first thing you've got to get is God is love. No. I want you to see this in this order. God is just. This is what he lingers. The next thing, God is forgiving. God will forgive. Now, that knowledge, that intuitive knowledge that God will forgive should cause people to go, if I know he will forgive, why don't I ask him to? It should cause people to do that. The next thing is God is faithful. Here we have a word. Remember hearing of a lawyer who read this and he said, that's it, I'm becoming a Christian. And someone said, wow, that was, why? He said, because I recognize a legal contract when I read one. And the person on the other side of this contract, if he is what this says he is, I can't lose. Wow. God is faithful. He is faithful. He won't be this today and that tomorrow. He will be. Wow. Wow. God is faithful. Notice the next thing. And I remind you, this is the first thing God declares about himself. This is Old Testament. God is loving. He's unconditionally loving. I think his love is so pure, so holy, it would scare us to death to be in the presence of unconditional love. How's this one? This one freaks me out. This is because, wow, God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And then here's the... Look at this one. This is the first thing God says about himself in the Old Testament. God is gracious. Get that? It's the first thing God says about himself. He's gracious. I've heard people say, oh, the Old Testament's all about law and rules and condemnation. The New Testament is when God becomes gracious. This is the second book of the Bible. He's always been gracious. The day God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall die. He turns up, they'd eaten of that fruit and they didn't die. People go, oh, well, they died spiritually. Yeah, that's true. But something else was going on here. It's called grace. God could have come in and done some smiting in the Garden of Eden. And everyone who loves the smiting God said, oh, good, no one's a smiting God lover. But really, the fact that Adam and Eve didn't die in the Garden of Eden, have you ever considered this is God being gracious? He then is slow to anger. Because if they were my kids and I turned up and they'd eaten from my prize tree, oh man, you would have heard about it. You would have heard about it all over the world. I would have been, the lectures they would have got from me would have been something else. God doesn't do that. He shows grace. God is gracious. This is what we see about the character of God. So here's my question. How do we approach a God like this? If we had the time, we'd actually unpack that, Exodus 34, where Moses goes up and Moses says, show me who you are. He puts it this way, show me your glory. Meanwhile, the people are down there. When Moses was down there last time, the people said, we just got a glimpse of his glory. No more, thank you. Do not tell this God, no more. We do not want to see him. You go represent us to God. Interesting, different responses. So here's the question. Do you want to know this God? How are we to approach him? How are we to approach this magnificent God? I hope I've given you a glimpse in this short time we've looked at this of the magnificence and the grandeur of God. How should we approach this magnificent God? Here's the first thing that we see in Scripture. With deep reverence and awe. It was the first word that was used when you were helping me preach. What does creation tell us about God? It tells us that he's awesome. Awesome. A-W-E. It means we approach him with a sense of awe. Oh, man. I don't use the expression, oh, it's awesome. I don't use that very often. If I do, it just slips out. But because I've become aware that it probably isn't awesome. There's someone who's awesome. And if I'm just going to make, you know, a tennis player who hits a shot down the line and go, oh, that was awesome, I kind of demean what awesome really means. Because God is awesome. Was it Rich Mullins who wrote the song, Awesome God? God reigns from heaven above, dumb power and love. Our God is an awesome God. After he wrote it, he was killed in a car accident. And I bet you he sang it different when he got to heaven. Probably the words struggled to get out of his mouth as he realized he really is an awesome God. Wow. James 4:6 tells us that we are to approach God with humility. It actually, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, it says in James 4:6. So we are to approach him with reverence and awe. There's an old word for that. It's the word fear. And I know that there are people who read these things, you know, fear the Lord and go, oh, I'm not going to be afraid of God. He's my buddy. And I go, okay, all the best with that one. You get to know God and there's a healthy reverence, a deep awe. You don't get flippant with this. So we approach him with reverence and awe and humility. And we also approach him, here's another word, Psalm 51 says contrition. We approach him with contrition. Oh boy, what an old word. Contrition. What is contrition? Contrition is a deep sorrow over our sin. Deep sorrow over our sin. If you are a believer whose walk with Christ is not getting sweeter, but you feel like your walk with Christ is causing you to become more aware of your sin, can I tell you that is a richer walk with Christ? You are becoming contrite. You are beginning to feel what Christ felt. In a very small measure, you're beginning to feel it, that the weight of sin. And how should we approach God? We approach him with worship. And if you just hear worship, oh yeah, I bought the album. I know what that is. That's, oh man, where do we start? Worship is utter surrender. Utter surrender. Worship is because we pray. We pray because we worship. We pray because we know we haven't got it. We know we can't get it and we can't do it. And when we pray and we ask God for what he says he'll give us, we're worshiping because we're surrendering to him. We're presenting our needs to him and it's an act of worship. We worship him. And finally, and it is finally, because the one who starts here, I don't think really gets it. Finally, we approach God with love for him. We approach God with love. But if you approach God with love without reverence, without humility, without contrition, without a sense of worship, it's not really love. It's something, but it's not really love. To love God is to approach him on those foundations that God himself has given in Exodus 34. Jesus said this, Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I remind you, Jesus was asked, what's the first thing we must do? That's what he said. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul. Wow. Wow. How about we do that? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come to you now and ask that we might have the kind of heart that your grace has shaped and molded so that we can approach you appropriately. Help us to be a people that come to know you as good, as gracious, as just, as forgiving, as patient, slow to anger, as someone who is faithful. Father, we love you. We love you. Lord, teach us to follow you, to have hearts for you. Train us in grace, we pray. David said in Psalm 145, and I close with this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty and wondrous works. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all the saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, because your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, in all kinds of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears the cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
The Bible makes no secret or mystery of God's character, and when we come to appreciate who God is, our response can only be worship, thankfulness, and humility. That concludes Dr. Corbett's close-up look at God. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, God's Characteristics, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of the Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.